We were talking this month about giving.
I'll move this a little bit closer for the special people at the front.
We've been talking this month about giving. David, I was just about to say Frank then. David spoke last week about the faithfulness of giving. A regular giving. Giving of our whole, not just about what's left at the end of the month. What the Bible calls a tithe. This is not just for the super spiritual or for the rich. This was for everyone. This was law. This was obligatory. It was originally so that the Levites had money because they had no inheritance. But it was also done willingly and to honour a God that was greater than them. But it wasn't just for the Old Testament. Even the New Testament, they carried on tithing. And they carried on doing it willingly and with love. But now, we're not under law. Praise God. Hallelujah. We are under grace. So therefore, we don't need to give anymore. Is that right? It's not obligatory, but we should desire it. As children of God under grace, we are free to do all things. We are not exempt. The grace we have in Christ should not compel us to give in thanksgiving, in love, in worship, in honour, and in service to the ones he calls. Giving is exciting. It should be done gladly and it should be done faithfully. So we're moving on from the faithfulness of financial giving and going on to the generosity of financial giving. Giving more. Giving over and above what is needed, what is required of us. Giving over and above. Really? Who's going to do that? Would anyone really do that? Can you remember what you thought about church before you became a Christian? Many people here have been Christians for lots of years. And you wouldn't have remembered what it was like before church. But if you're a new Christian, can you remember what you thought of church before you became a Christian? For many people, it's this. All churches have got rubbish roofs. They're always asking for money for the roof appeal, aren't they? And you've got a little thermometer thing that goes up and eventually it gets to the top and they can put a new roof on and they don't have to bring umbrellas into church. All churches have got rubbish roofs. And it's a bit weird. Always asking for money. Or was this your opinion of church before you became a Christian? The plate that comes round with four coins in it, one of which is a foreign coin, and an old sweet wrapper. That's what it is. This plate goes around, you rummage around for a 2p, as David was talking about, and you put that in. That's what church is all about. God is broke. He always wants our money. Is that your opinion now? I hope not. It's what a lot of people thought. It's what my mum thought when I started coming to this church. That lady over there in the white next to Kathy, you can ask her afterwards. She thought I was being brought into a cult, and when I was really in so that I couldn't get out anymore, they were going to ask for all my money. She really thought that, because that's what a lot of people think about church. For those of you of a nervous disposition, you may want to look away. What I'm going to show you is possibly the most beautiful thing ever. For those of you who can't see, I will leave it at the front. Please form an orderly queue. You can look, but don't touch. For those of you who can't see, it's a picture of me. That's not the beautiful thing. Thanks, Kathy. That wasn't very nice, was it? That's not the best bit. The best bit's on the back. This is my cup, my special cup. And on the back says this, Spiro 40. Obviously, it's for a birthday that's happening very soon. And it says this, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing on you that you will not have room for it. Malachi 3:10. It's a very special verse for me. It's one of my favourite verses in all the Bible. Giving money is a great verse. It's exciting. Is that your opinion of giving? Let's look at what the Bible says about giving. If you have a Bible with you, please turn to 2 Corinthians. The passage we're going to be looking at is the whole of chapter 8 and chapter 9. But obviously we're not going to cover the whole lot today. I urge you to go home and read it. It's a really excellent understanding of biblical giving. It's a really wonderful verse. But we're going to be looking really at the first 9 verses and in particularly focusing on just 5 of those verses. If you have your Bibles, it's 2 Corinthians 8 and the first 9 verses, and it says this, and now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has been given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in the rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people, and they exceeded our expectation. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. So we urge Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test your sincerity of love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sake became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. I'm going to focus on 4 verses within those 9, and I'm going to bring out 5 points. 5 points that will challenge our thinking about giving, but not just giving. Not just giving what we give, but giving generously, giving over and above what the Bible says that we should be doing as the Corinthian church and as people, if called. These people gave out of their shortage or perceived shortage. Our current economic climate makes us wonder whether we've got a shortage or a perceived shortage. The next 5 points, I want to unpick the lessons that Paul was trying to teach the Corinthians, and they are this. Generosity in financial giving. They gave in their trial. The Macedonian churches were Philippi, Thessalonica and Berea and other small churches. These people were being persecuted, really seriously persecuted. They were in another country, they were being beaten. They were being flogged. They were really under persecution. Because of their persecution, they also didn't have the opportunities that other people had. They were poor. And the Bible says they weren't just poor. They were extremely poor. The word is literally down to the depths poverty. What we would know as rock bottom. They had nothing. Yet in the midst of that, they gave. This shows a steadfastness, an earnestness, a desire to do what is right. It's easy to feel sorry for ourselves when things are not going well. And I can testify to that. I still beat myself up about things that went on years ago And it's so easy to do. But the Macedonians were unwavering in their faith. Everything was going wrong for them. Yet they understood what it meant. Paul was encouraging the church in Corinth. Don't you love that word, encouraging? What do you think when you think of encouragement? Go on, you're doing really great. You're nearly there. You are so good at this. That's encouraging. Not, look what you're not doing. Look at the things you should be better at. Paul was encouraging them. Oh, sorry, I really itchy nose, don't know why. Paul was encouraging the Corinthians to be more like the Macedonian churches. This was a challenge. This was a challenge, and Paul was not ashamed to do it. Got some really bad news for you. Christians are not meant to have an easy life. If you thought being a Christian meant no more troubles, no more heartaches, you're probably in the wrong religion. You look through the Old Testament, you look through the New Testament, you look through the current church now, persecution will happen. Pain will happen to Christians because it happened to Jesus. The Macedonians gave even when they were in trial. Secondly, I love this verse. I love this verse in verse 2. If you've got the Bible still open, read it again. They gave out of abundant joy. They had an overflowing of joy as they gave. Joy in trials. They had an overflowing of joy. Have you ever heard of joy in trials anywhere else in the Bible? One of our famous verses is James 1 verse 2. If you're feeling really low, don't read it. But it says this, consider it pure joy, brothers and sisters, when, not if, when you face trials of many kinds. What was James on? We will face trials and we should consider it joy because it's in trials we grow and in trials we learn. And the Macedonians had an abundance and an overflowing of joy in their trials that led them to give. Verse 2 actually reads this, in the midst of very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up to rich generosity. They gave more than they should, and they had joy. Does that sound like our giving? You can see by this phenomenal object that I really admire giving. I really love it. It was a verse that challenged me as a new Christian, and it's a verse that challenges me now. But I wouldn't say that I give with an overflowing joy. That may be something I have to work on. But that's how the Macedonians gave. Third point, they gave beyond their ability. This is a dodgy one. They gave, verse 3 says this, they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. We learnt last week about giving a tithe, getting the calculator out. Now, do we do it before tax or after tax? That we're working it out. 10%, that's what I need to give, and not a penny more. Now, that's not how the churches gave in Bible times. They gave more than they should, more than they were able. They gave out of their overflowing love for God. Not only were they facing trials, not only did they have this overflowing and abundant joy, but they gave more than they should and more than they were able. We must never compare what we give to what others give. Well, if you give a tenth, I'm going to give an 11th. If you're a mathematician, you might understand that little joke. We must never compare what others give, but this is what Paul's doing. The Corinthian church were a church that was giving. They were really good givers. But Paul was challenging them. Do we remember in Mark 10
at the outside the synagogue when these Pharisees were giving their big wadges of money, big roll of tenors going in, probably had tenors. And this woman came up sheepishly and put in a small coin. Mark 12 says this, Mark 12:44 says this, they gave out of their wealth, but she gave out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. Now, I'm not saying we should do the same. Sell up everything, sell your house, give it to the church, clear out your savings, give it all to the church. Not saying that. For some people, for very few people, fortunately, that's right. But that's not for most. When Jesus challenged the rich ruler and said, sell everything you have and give to the poor, the reason he did is because money became his God. The Macedonians understood that and they gave more than they were able. Fourthly, they gave willingly. But more than willingly, they practically begged to have the honour of being able to give. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service to the Lord's people. The whole of chapter 9 is all about cheerfully giving. And we know the verse, the cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. But do we know the rest of the passage? Quickly flick over into chapter 9 and we're going to look at verses 6 and 9. It says this, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Be careful with that verse because this is where prosperity teaching happens. If I give more, God will give me more back. That's not what it means. Each of us should give what they have decided in our heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver and God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things and at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor, their righteousness endures forever. We're called to give and we're called to give willingly. Give generously, but not reluctantly or under compulsion. As I said, the Corinthians were a church that were giving. In chapter 10 and 11, it says this, here is my judgment about you for what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. The Ephesian church were a church that was giving, but Paul felt the need to teach them about giving. Why was that? He felt the need because it's such an important element of our life. Money can become our God. Money is the root of all evil. Is that right? The love of money is the root of all evil. And if we desire money, think about the world, bankers, you think about all the stuff that we hear on the telly, people are driven by money. It's their God, it's their everything. Money corrupts. And we need to be careful that it doesn't do the same to us. We shouldn't desire money more than we desire God. And that brings us on to the last point. They gave themselves first to the Lord. Finally, the Macedonians' generosity was only possible because they gave themselves to God first. This was their primary concern, to get right with God, and then, once they got right with God, they can get right with Paul. They can do the things that they knew needed to be done. Their top priority, their focus was not about the persecution they were facing, not about their situation, the economic climate. It was not about anything they were facing that they should have been able to grumble about. Their focus was on God and their commitment to Christ as their Lord. One commentary writer puts it this way, and I thought it was so good, I'm not going to change it.
So great was their desire to serve Christ that they would not allow their economic situation to keep them from being involved in the Lord's work. This is why Paul describes the collection as a service. It is not a financial obligation. It is a ministry opportunity to the saints, those who had been set apart as God's possession. I am not up here today. We are not speaking about giving this month to shame us into giving more. But what you are hearing is why the Bible teaches about giving. Why the Bible tells us that we should pay to the work of the church. Because it's right to do so. The Macedonian church gave when there were things going wrong. They gave with joy. They gave beyond their ability. They gave willingly because they gave themselves first to God. That's how we should be feeling about money. Money shouldn't rule us. We should rule money. Let's pray. Oh God, I thank you for the challenge that the Macedonian churches gave to the Corinthians. I thank you for the challenge that the Macedonian way of giving is a challenge to us. That we might give because it's right to do so. That we might give ourselves fully to you. And if you call us to give financially, then you will give us the means and you will give us the opportunity and you will give us the boldness to do it, not thinking about how it's going to affect us, but knowing that it's right. Help us seek you in all things. And let us not look at the world and the treasures of this world, because they are pale and dim in comparison to you. Amen.